I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. And with a whole heave hole, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? The kind you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh and said, no indeed. Well, just common labor is all I need. Well, I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I the builder that works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my life to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Our study this morning has to do with building up. I think for too long, too many have been too busily engaged in our country tearing down institutions. Our country, our homes, and even in some cases our congregations. And I think one of the great challenges that we face today among God's people is developing attitudes. Attitudes in a positive way that will edify, that will build up, and that will help enhance the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'd like for us to think for a little while about a topic that I call attitudes that edify. I believe it's a study that is both practical and pertinent, one that is relevant to all ages and all demographics, regardless if you've been a Christian for 2 days or for 20 years or for 50 years. I believe the things we have to say this morning will be helpful to you. Let me thank you once again for the kind invitation to come and to be here at Hickman Mills. I've had some conversations with Steve on the phone over the past month or so. And then last night we were privileged to be together, and Steve and Donna have been quite gracious in hosting us in their home. And got to meet your shepherds and their wives and had a lovely dinner together and just a wonderful time of sharing and getting to know each other. And so I thank them and thank them for their hospitality. Our brother mentioned a temperature on the outside. And I did notice that your high will not even get to what our low will be when it's usually the coldest in Florida. But that makes no difference because it's warm in the hearts of those that are part of God's people inside. And that's what's really important. And so my wife Norma, who's with me, and I thank you so much for the invitation and for your kindness and for the warmth of your fellowship and hospitality to spend time here together today. So we look forward to the rest of the day and getting to know you and ministering and sharing in the Word and having some fellowship together. Let's begin by talking a little bit about the terms that we're using this morning. And I use the word attitude and simply defined that attitude is a position that one has toward a person, a thing, a situation. It is an outlook or a point of view or a mental frame of reference. The Bible uses the word attitude in some versions depending upon the translation you're using. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're using the Old King James and some other versions, it translates as the word mind. But it has to do with your thinking, your attitude, or your outlook. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, Paul said to be made new in the attitude of your minds. The concept is found in Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes. And when you look at those qualities or characteristics, they have to do with the way that we think, our point of view and a relationship to our Christian walk. Not only that, we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 that Paul said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so here we have the contrast of two attitudes. We have the spiritually minded attitude that ought to characterize the Christian. Really, those kinds of attitudes that we noticed in our Bible class from Romans 12 this morning. And then we have contrasted that with a carnally minded attitude, the attitude of the world. There are two different attitudes. There are opposites of each other, and the results are certainly drastically different. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That has to do with the way we think. It has to do with our attitudes. You could say the most basic thing about a person is their attitude. Those in the secular world realize this as well. A 17th century writer by the name of James A. Allen once wrote, "Thought and character are one." The ancient Marcus Aurelius put it this way. He said, "A man's life are what his thoughts make of it." And William James, who's sometimes been called the father of modern psychology, said, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitudes of mind." And so sacred scripture, as well as the secular world, is in agreement on the importance of having the right kind of attitude. One writer put it this way. He said, "Sow a thought and you reap an attitude. Sow an attitude and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." But it all begins up here with the way that we think or the kind of attitudes that we develop. The word edify, as was read in our text this morning, Ephesians 4, can be simply defined, and Mr. Vine defines it this way, as the act of building. Literally means to build a house, and is used only figuratively in the New Testament in the sense of edification. And from that Greek word, we get words like edifice. And we understand the idea of building an edifice. And so it is a word that is used metaphorically. Mr. Vine goes on to say that it is the promoting of the spiritual growth and development of the character of a believer by teaching or by example. The Bible uses this in three different ways. First of all, it speaks of edification as something that can happen within the local fellowship of what we call the church. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it said all the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. And so edification could be a collective thing. We could talk about the Christians at Hickman Mills being edified. And this may come through worship services or Bible classes or other functions that you may have. And the collectivity of the church enjoy a building up or an edification. But it's also used on a one-to-one relationship. For instance, when Paul was addressing the issue of Christians eating meat sacrificed to idols, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, and then dropping down to verse 13, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother to stumble. Now, we know from Scripture that this was not talking about in the local assembly because they didn't have a common meal in the assembly. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, you have houses to eat and drink in. And so we know this is talking about as Christians got together outside of the local assembly. And they got together as they had fellowship, and they ate the bread from house to house in Acts chapter 2. And he talked about this issue that you do the things in your relationships with one another that build, that edify, that encourage one another. And so edification might take place as we get together in our homes. Steve, I thought we had some good edifying time last night as we shared together and talked about the work of the Lord together and shared spiritual thoughts together. So edification can be on a one-to-one relationship with other people. But not only that, it may be done even individually. That we could be all by ourselves and edification take place. For instance, in Jude 20, Jude says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." How do I do that? Well, maybe as I have quiet time, as I read, as I pray, as I ponder, as I meditate, as I focus upon spiritual things alone in my office or in my home, then I'm building up. And edification, you don't, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You don't have to wait till you come to a worship service to be edified. You don't have to wait till a Wednesday night Bible class to be edified. You can be edified at 5 o'clock on Monday morning. I have. You can be edified at 11 o'clock Tuesday evening before you go to bed. I have. And so edification can take place all by yourself in your quiet time with the Lord. And so then, the attitude that edifies is the attitude or disposition or point of view or outlook that seeks not only to build up oneself, but others as well, and promotes the spiritual growth of the body of Christ in a positive way. So, what do we mean then? What are these attitudes that edify or accomplish what we're talking about? Well, first of all, let me suggest, the attitude that edifies is the attitude of love. We just read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love is the basis of all other attitudes. Love says, I care about you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I'm interested in you. And love is active. Love is a verb. Love is busily engaged doing things and saying things that edify and build. In that great love chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, if I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have that absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. And if I dispose of all that I possess, and yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. Neither is it anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners, boys and girls. Good manners. Does not pursue selfish advantage. Is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Love is an attitude that edifies. James Patrick Kinney years ago wrote a book, and in it had a poem entitled The Cold Within. And I would hope this would not characterize any of us. In fact, it's the very antithesis of what love is about. And he tells a story, and he puts it in a poetic form, and it goes like this. Six men trapped by happenstance in dark and bitter cold. Each one possessed a stick of wood, or so the story is told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first man held his back. For of the faces round the fire, he noticed one was black. The next one looked across the way and saw one not a member of the church, and could not bring himself to give his fire the stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes and gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man sat back and thought of the wealth that he had in store, and keeping all that he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. The last man of this forlorn group did naught except for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. Their sticks held tight in death's still hand was proof of human sin. They didn't die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. The attitude that edifies is the attitude of love. And then the attitude that edifies is the attitude of respect, of the proper regard and esteem and respect that we should hold for one another. Paul addresses this particular issue in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 through 13. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you're doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake. I dare say that in the context of this passage, he's talking about the shepherds, the elders, those that are over in the Lord. And he said in this context, not only to edify one another, but to esteem those and to respect those. But I think the attitude that edifies is not only an attitude that has respect and esteem for those that are shepherds that watch over us, but it's the attitude that children show their parents when they honor them and obey them in the Lord. It is the attitude that wives and husbands have to one another as they work together in their homes. It is the attitude that we have in the body of Christ as we work together and share together our talents and abilities, and we do so without infighting or jealousy or rancor or envy. An attitude of respect is the attitude that edifies. But then also the attitude of service. In our text that was read this morning in Ephesians 4, we read there about how every joint supplies and how every part does its share, and the body grows and is edified when this takes place. When there's service, when there is ministry, when people work together and do what it is that they can do. Through the years, I have been an avid reader of an author by the name of Anonymous. Have you ever seen Anonymous? He writes in church bulletins and different things. And Brother Anonymous wrote this entitled, I Will Do More. He wrote, I will do more than belong. I will participate. I will do more than care. I will help. I will do more than believe. I will practice. I will do more than be fair. I will be kind. I will do more than forgive. I will forget. I will do more than dream. I will work. I will do more than teach. I will inspire. I will do more than earn. I will enrich. I will do more than give. I will serve. I will do more than live. I will grow. And I will do more than be a friend. I will be a brother. In other words, I will have the attitude that edifies. The attitude of service as I give to those within my fellowship. But not only that, the attitude that edifies is the attitude of peace. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 19, Paul said, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. When our children, we have two children, Kenny and Rochelle. In fact, some of the folks here, I think Rachel and Leah said they know Kenny and Rochelle, and maybe some of the rest of you know them. When they were young, Kenny is 5 years older, they would sometimes get into it a little bit. I know it's shocking to some of you, and especially when they traveled. And I'm one of these that I don't like fussing, you know, when you're traveling. And we kind of developed a little mantra here from this verse, do the things that make for peace. In fact, I think Norm remembers we actually had made that in one of those little eggshell cartons, and I think in the classes we're studying at one time, and they had it in their rooms. And sometimes they get into it, we say, now kids, do the things that make for peace. I have a series called Home Improvement that I do sometimes in meetings, and I was doing that series one time, and I was talking about this and that particular, you know, situation, and this lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, yeah, we've, of course, gone through the same thing. She told me the story, true story, about they were traveling somewhere, and they had a son and a daughter, and they put them in the back seat of the car, you know, and Annie got out of town, and they got to fighting. So they had to pull the car over, and you know what, you draw the imaginary line, you know, and you're on this side, and you're on this side, and leave each other alone. We only got 1,000 miles to go, and we've only gone 2, and, you know, all of this. And so things went along pretty good for a while until finally the little girl squid eyes. She goes, Mommy, he's looking at me. Well, you know, sometimes big brothers can make faces and look. Yeah, you know about that. You boys have never done that to your sibling, no. Please, okay, someone says, okay. But make those looks that don't edify, that don't encourage, that don't do the things that make for peace. In fact, we know how to needle someone a little bit, you know, just by acting a certain way or looking a certain way. Now, we all kind of chuckled that when it's kids, because that's kids. You know what's not quite so funny? It's when it's adults. Not quite so funny then, is it? I sat in a business meeting one time, and I wouldn't have believed it if I had sat there. Monies, we didn't have elders, and we did things by the business meeting. And we had some fellows that had, how would I say it, some issues occasionally in the meeting. And this one particular meeting, these two old men, and one of them had been an elder in another church. And they got into it a little bit, going back and forth. One was sitting over there and one over there. And the one old fellow said, I tell you what, when this meeting is over, you step out on the front porch and I'll punch your lights out. Wow. Two Christians? Two supposedly mature men in the Lord? And to talk like that in a business? It wouldn't be good anywhere. But talking about the Lord's work? I'll punch your lights out? Well, that's not doing the things that make for peace. That's not doing the things that edify one another. Do the things that make for peace. Well, along with that is the attitude of cooperation. The early Christians, it said, were of one accord in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And no, that's not a car they were in. They were unified together. They were of one mind, one version said, of one mind. They cooperated together. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, Paul said, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so cooperating together, being on the same team, giving up our preferences sometimes for the common good. And yet, I have seen through the years sometimes that people get opinions and they don't want to give them up. Their opinions are precious to them. And the spirit of cooperation goes out the window. I saw another congregation a number of years ago. Again, it was a place where we didn't have elders at the time. We later appointed elders. And we had one old fellow there that no matter what was brought up at a business meeting, he was opposed to it. And he would always say it when it had come up, especially if he's getting different or new or whatever. He would say, and I quote, I'm against it. And he was. Well, when I moved there, the good brethren were kind of held hostage by this one old guy. Now, I personally don't believe in the absence of elders that you vote and you get 2/3 majority or 3. I know. I think you figure out a way to work together without voting. But I also think the sin of minority rule is wrong. And you could have everybody in that room for something. This one old brother against it will kept the good brethren from ever getting anything accomplished. Because they felt like you had to have 100% agreement, and if he was against it, well, we can't do it. Well, I started preaching on some of those kind of things and working together, and the brethren finally realized, we'll never get anything accomplished with brother against it. And so one night in the meeting, something came up, and of course, it was new and different, and of course, he said, I'm against it. And the guy chairing the meeting said, well, brother, he said, do you think it's unscriptural? He goes, no. He said, well, do you think it's poor judgment? He said, not necessarily. What, do you think it's a waste of the Lord's money? Well, no. He said, well, I don't understand. Why are you opposed to it? He said, I'm just against it. And when I'm against it, I'm just against it. Yeah, that's just where he was. Well, that's not the spirit of cooperation in the Lord's church. We need to work together. We need to cooperate. I came across this little ditty, and it really speaks to what I'm talking about, and it's entitled, Who Flies the Kite? Listen to this. Who flies the kite? I said the boy, it is my joy. I fly the kite. Who flies the kite? I said the wind, it is my whim. I fly the kite. Who flies the kite? I said the string, I am the thing. I fly the kite. Who flies the kite? I said the tail, I make it sail, I fly the kite. Who flies the kite? All are wrong, all are right, all fly the kite. Who flies the church? The shepherds? The deacons? The young people? The old people? The men? The women? We all make the church fly. We all cooperate together to make it work. That's the attitude that edifies. And then finally, the attitude that edifies is the attitude of speaking the truth. Back in our text that was read earlier, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him who is the head, in all things who is the head, even Christ. Edifying attitudes, ladies and gentlemen, must be based and built upon truth, and if they're not, the building will crumble. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, I know we're done with the sermon notes, but I'm not done, okay? That's all right. I want you to get this. I don't want anybody to go out of here this morning and to think love takes precedent over truth. Now, we must speak the truth in love. Or that we just do things to get along and make for peace and to cooperate at the expense of truth. No. No, that doesn't edify. And so when we look at love and respect and service, cooperation and peace, all of those are attitudes that edify, and they're important if the church is to become everything God wants it to be. But we cannot and must not sacrifice truth at the expense of just putting arms around each other and slobbering over each other and loving each other and say, well, we may not be doing it exactly right, but we sure got a lot of love and we don't have any problems and we sure get along. Everybody okay out there? All right, you see what I'm talking about? It takes all of it. Error doesn't edify. Error doesn't build up the church. It must be an attitude that believes and embraces and exalts truth, God's truth. Yes, done in love, with respect, with an attitude of service, cooperation, and peace. But it must be truth. Well, there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. The attitudes that edify. And so what I need to ask myself this morning, am I the builder that walks with care, measuring life by rule and square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? If you're using a hymnal, let's prepare to sing in just a moment here the song of encouragement. I thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. You've edified me and lifted me up this morning by the way that you've listened and taken notes and participated in your part of the service. I hope what I've had to say has been edifying and will help us become everything God would have us to be and our attitudes one to another. We close our service this morning with a song of invitation and encouragement. I know the hearts of no one here, and it may be that there have been things, even of public nature, that you would make right with the Lord and with His people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. This would be a wonderful time to do that. And I believe from what I've been witnessing already, there is an attitude here that will receive you, that will forgive you, that will encourage you, and will help you be the kind of Christian the Lord would have you to be. It may be that there are things in your life privately, and you kind of look at what we've talked about, and you think, you know, there's some things kind of down in my heart. I haven't been quite right. And it may not require public confession. It may just require you, as we sing this song, just saying a little prayer, Lord, forgive me. I want to have a better attitude. I want to do those kind of things that are in God's Word and have attitudes that will build up Hickman Mills and make it a better family of God. It may be that through prior study, you know what to do to be a Christian, and you've been putting it off. Maybe you're a mom or a dad or a young person of accountable age, and you've been thinking about it, and you believe in Jesus. And so this morning, would this be the morning that you would come repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, and can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every spot and stain and sin. Be a part of this great family of God, and join the hands and hearts with others here to have the attitude that edifies, that builds, so we can all go to heaven together. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and while we sing.